Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And what a beautiful day this is. I don't think you could find a more beautiful spring day than we have today. Just absolutely fantastic. I'd like to say that, or make note that we have two anniversaries tomorrow. One is Cindy and Lee Perkins, and the other one is Jim and Kelly Sykes. So, hope y'all have great wedding anniversaries. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to assemble ourselves together and feed upon your mighty word. We're so thankful that you have revealed the great things that we need to know in order to be overcomers and winners even in the devil's world. And we pray that you will help us to concentrate so that we can absorb it all. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to continue with our study in 1 Kings today, only we're not going to 1 Kings. We're in 1 Kings chapter 15 in our study, but we've been studying about King Asa, and there's a lot more information about King Asa in 2 Chronicles. So we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles because it actually augments what we have in 1 Kings chapter 15. So just take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We've already gone over chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. We found that Asa was a king that did right in the sight of the Lord. At least for the most part he did. And there are some tremendous verses in these few chapters. In verse 7, the last phrase of 2 Chronicles 14, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him and He has given us rest on every side. We looked at a principle that Asa and the people trusted the Lord. They sought the Lord, and the Lord took care of their needs. Seems like a simple principle, doesn't it? But why is it so hard for us, and as well as others, to understand this and to really apply this principle in our lives? We went through several verses. I won't go over them, but I will mention them so that you can jot them down if you want to. These verses have to do with the importance of seeking the Lord and the promises that when you do seek the Lord and you make Him number one priority in your life, He's going to take care of the rest. We had Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Guarantee that if you seek the Lord, you can find Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8. Psalm 34, 9 through 10. By the way, I've decided that's my favorite psalm. I was on the fence. But Peter quoted from Psalm 34 in three different passages, and after studying those again and reviewing that psalm, at least for right now, that's my favorite. Psalm 37, 4 through 5. Matthew 6, 33, Psalm 84, 10 through 12, In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. In fact, we took some time. I exegeted that. I went verse by verse. Tremendous psalm about the importance of wisdom. Wisdom being personified as doctrine, the Word of God. And we find out that when you pursue the Lord, you make Him the number one priority, you'll never be sorry, because He is going to reward you, especially when you stand firm and don't vacillate under pressure. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a first-class conditional clause. If God is for us, and He is for us, then who can be against us? Well, there are those who can be against us, but they're really knocking heads with God, not us. So that's the position we want to be in. Then we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 8, which I gave you just a few minutes ago, at least the gist of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8. Then we skipped ahead to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and there we had the prophet Azariah that God sent to Asa, in order to encourage him to be strong, to do what was necessary to get rid of the pagan religion and the idols and all the blasphemies that were going on. And if you're there in 2 Chronicles, look at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 7. This was an admonition to King Asa, and it also is an admonition to us. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Newsflash, God expects believers to work, to produce divine good, to grow up spiritually, to become overcomers in the devil's world, winner believers. And when you do that, we have His guarantee that there is reward. Most of you know that. We say that in length in the New Testament, especially with the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will stand before Christ. And He is going to analyze your time on planet Earth. Did you exploit grace, or were you distracted? Were you occupied with the details of life? Did you remain an ignorant believer? Well, you're not going to have any excuses as you stand before Him, because He'll have all the facts. Now, this is not, repeat, not a place where your sins will even be mentioned. Christ took care of your sins on the cross. And the issue then is, will you be rewarded, or are you going to be ashamed? Are you going to be one of the believers in heaven that are going to shine, have great authority, great prosperity, wealth, opportunities, privileges? Or are you going to be a peon believer pushing a heavenly broom? So that was a little out of order. Actually, when you look at 2 Chronicles 15, it's telling you what preceded what we found in 2 Chronicles 14, because He did take care of a lot of issues and everything was going well. And then in verse 9 of chapter 14 in 2 Chronicles, something happens that was somewhat unexpected. You would think that since He was doing all the things that was necessary, that He would have great prosperity and smooth sailing. That's what a lot of believers believe. However, they're in for a rude awakening. So we found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, especially in verse 8, that Asa kept trusting in the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9 through 15, we find out that there was a huge army that came up from Africa. And the leader was named Zerah. And Zerah had 1 million-man army. That's a lot of soldiers. They moved against King Asa. And King Asa had half that number. And look at verse 11 in chapter 14. This is a wonderful, beautiful prayer. We all need to remember this. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help me in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength." I want you to underline that in your Bible. Put a circle around that verse. Because I can assure you, your zero is on the way. Some of you may say, "Pastor, he's already arrived." And this is the attitude. He recognized there's no one besides you to help me in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God. For we trust in you and in your name have courage against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. What did Asa realize? He realized that the battle was the Lord's. He didn't ask the Lord to make sure that no one was going to prevail against him. He said, "Don't let anyone prevail against you." And that presupposes that he had already decided this battle is the Lord's. It was completely overwhelming. He had no power against this force. And he went to the Lord. And of course, the Lord heard that prayer, as He will hear your prayer when you are humble and you acknowledge that you have no power in the circumstances, that you're trusting Him, then He's going to answer your prayer the same way. Now, verse 12 says, "The Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled," and it goes on how they destroyed many of the cities that the Ethiopians had conquered. They went away with great spoil. Why? Because they had trusted the Lord and depended upon Him. So we get to verse 19, or verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's go to verse 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 10. This is after God had given them a great victory over Zerah and given them great wealth from the cities that they had conquered that God gave into their hand. In verse 10, this is what happens now in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 10. "So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. And they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought." Let that sink in for just a moment. I had this figured. I don't know how many oxen would fit on a 18-wheeler. Anybody have an idea? Garth, you have an idea how many oxen would fit on an 18-wheeler? 30. So 30 into 700 is what? Come on, you mathematicians. About 250. All right? So if it's 250, just think if you had 250 18-wheelers full of oxen. Some of y'all are doing your eyebrows. Is the math wrong? What? Is it what? How many? All right, 23. All right. See, when I ask other people to do the math, I don't have to take the heat. All right, 23. Let's just take 23 then. And this is just a hypothetical about. Just think if we got 23 18-wheelers here filled to the gills with oxen, and that many were sacrificed that day, and 7,000 sheep. Let's say, I think I can do the math on this one. Let's say an 18-wheeler can hold 100 sheep. That'd be 70 18-wheelers. Just think, you had 20-some-odd 18-wheelers of oxen, and you had somewhere around 70 18-wheelers full of sheep. Kind of give you an idea what these numbers are like. And that's what they sacrificed. And they sacrificed this from the cities that they had conquered. So this was a big deal. They sacrificed to the Lord. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. Are they doing right? Yes, they're doing right. It looks like all is well at this point. Verse 13, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Now, don't get too excited about this verse. This is not coercing people's volition. They didn't take a sword around and say, either you're going to worship the Lord or we're going to kill you. That's not what was going on. Remember, this is the Mosaic law, the economy of the Old Testament. And in context, we're not going to go there, but you could go to Exodus chapter 22. And in verse 20, the penalty for worshiping or making sacrifices to idols was death. And so that's essentially what he was doing. He was implementing the Mosaic law. He had taken all the idols out. He had destroyed the horrible things that they had done to the temple. Even his grandmother, who had made an Asherim, an idol, he had taken and destroyed that. But anyone that was breaking the Mosaic law and was worshiping an idol, those are the ones that would be put to death. Verse 14, moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. They were very excited about this. God had given them a great victory and prospered them and promoted them and given them great wealth. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. This is a great celebration. If someone could make a movie of just this, that great celebration and all those animals being sacrificed. And of course, they had to have a giant barbecue, I would think. I mean, that's a lot of meat, and they didn't have freezers. So I think a lot of people were probably looking for Alka-Seltzer after that was over. Verse 16, he also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa. That's actually not the mother. Many times in the Hebrew, it says the mother, but it's actually the grandmother. He removed her from position of queen mother because she had made a hard image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her hard image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. He was doing the right thing there. Verse 17, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. At least up to this point, verse 18. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. You see, Israel had become so corrupted, or in this case it was Judah, that they had brought in all type of reprehensible things into the temple. And the things, the furniture and the gold and the silver and this wonder of the world had been taken out. So what he's doing, he cleansed the temple of all of the impure things that had gone on. And then he brought in the silver and the gold and the utensils, the furniture and so forth of his father. And notice this, and underline this, the things of his father and his own dedicated things. Not only did he take the things that his father had instituted in the temple. Actually, it was Solomon who created who had these implements and the furniture made and so forth. But he brought in these things as well as his own silver and gold. Now, you might think at this point, all right, finally we have a king. He's doing one thing after another, doing great things, and all is well. So surely he and the rest of the people lived happily ever after, right? Well, you all know, There is no such thing as happily ever after, except in Cinderella and any other Mother Goose rhymes or whatever else you, wherever you may find them. There is no such thing as happily ever after on planet Earth. Just not going to happen. A lot of these, especially younger people who do get married, which seem to be fewer and fewer these days, but when they do get married, they have stars in their eyes and they think all is going to be well. And they just read too heavy into Cinderella, thinking that they're going to live happily ever after. And then, after the honeymoon. Sometimes it's even before the honeymoon or during the honeymoon. Reality hits them right smack in the face. And they recognize there is no happily ever after. And it surely wasn't with Asa and the people. So we should expect that Asa did not live happily ever after. He had the opportunity to serve the Lord. But we have to be very careful after a spiritual victory. Because sometimes we get the idea that we're invincible and we can become apathetic or complacent. And when we do that, we become vulnerable and we are in very dangerous territory. Just think of Elijah. By the way, we're going to be getting to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, which is not that far away. He had a great victory on Mount Carmel. Just like you have Asa, depending on the Lord, a great victory. And then, one woman threatened him, and he turned to mush. He just cowered and just had no backbone. And this was immediately following a great spiritual victory. So don't think whenever you have a great spiritual victory, enjoy it though, just like they did. When you apply doctrine, when you see the Lord work on your behalf and see Him fulfill His promises in your life, you want to celebrate. There's nothing wrong with that. And just revel in it. But don't think that, well, I've got it knocked now. I can coast from now on. Because that's when you have your guard down and that's when things can certainly come unwound. If we don't keep our spiritual momentum through our prayer and consistent intake of the Word, we will crash and burn. Did you hear that? We have to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward. How do we do that? Through learning and applying God's Word. We have some believers in this congregation that have been studying the Word longer than I've been alive. And I might say, consistently studying the Word. And you might think, well, that many years? Especially you young people say, man, they must be ancient. But the idea is, they still need to take in the Word to keep their spiritual momentum moving forward. Because your spiritual momentum is never in neutral. It's either going forward are reversing. That's your spiritual life. You can't coast even after a great victory. You still have to keep that momentum moving forward, and that's how we do it. We can't survive the effects of our old sin nature and live in the devil's world and expect that we can survive ignoring God and His Word. You can't do it. We are our own worst enemies, by the way. All of us have an old sin nature. If you think you can coast after a victory, if you think you've got enough doctrine, you know it all, and you don't need to learn anymore, you're in trouble. And that's what happened to Asa, as we'll see. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 through 6, we start seeing something happen that is not so pleasant. Let's just read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. This 36th year, there's a little problem with that. I won't linger here, but I'll just say some think that that is talking about 36 years from the time that the kingdom was divided, because the math doesn't work out if you think that it's, if you start counting from the year that Asa became king. And so we have a problem develop here. This is the point. Now, Ramah was only about 8 miles north of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. You all realize, you know the difference between the southern and northern kingdom. Israel was one nation. But when Rehoboam took the throne, which was Solomon's son, he made some bad decisions. The kingdom split. And Jeroboam was the king of the northern tribes, which was Israel. And now he's going to move against Baasha, which was Jeroboam's son, was going to move against the southern kingdom at Ramah. So he starts fortifying this city right on the border of the two nations. You understand what's going on here. And what would you suspect after you have Asa facing a million-man army from Africa, and now he's got a threat from his cousins up north? You would think, well, surely he's going to do the same thing, right? He just trusted in the Lord, and all would be well. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. That's where Syria is located, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father," because they had a treaty. "Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will draw from me, draw away from me." Do you see what's going on here? Can you believe your eyes? Here you have Asa that had depended on the Lord when it was the charge of the elephant. Now we have, in comparison, the charge of the mosquito. And you have Asa going to a heathen king. That heathen king, Ben-Hadad, had made an agreement. He had a treaty with Baasha, which of the northern kingdom, that they would be in cahoots together. They would live in harmony and they would support one another. Well, rather than going to the Lord, Asa goes to this pagan king. And can you believe what he did in verse 2? He took the very vessels and the silver and the gold and the things that were dedicated to the Lord in the temple. And he turns around and he gives it to a pagan king in order to bribe him to turn his back and not keep his word with Baasha, so that Baasha, king of the northern kingdom, would have to leave this border town, Ramah, and go and fortify the northern part of his kingdom because Ben-Hadad had no longer kept his treaty. Do you see what's happening here? Can you understand how blasphemous that was? That's why in verse 18, look at verse 18 in the previous chapter, chapter 15. He, Asa, brought into the house of God the dedicated things of the father, of his father, and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and the utensils. He brought all these things in and all was going well. He was on track. He was on course. It was just wonderful. But there's always a big fat but in there. But something happened. What happened? He thought he could coast. He got his eyes off the Lord. He quit taking in the Word. His spiritual momentum started to lapse. The next thing you know, boom. Here's another much smaller threat, and he falls to pieces. This is just, it's really a sad commentary of what's happening here. So, I think we need to look at this in great detail as far as our lives are concerned. There's always the temptation to depend on man's solutions rather than God's solutions when the pressure is on. Is that not true? You know it's true. When the problem gets too big to handle, what should we do? Or better yet, we should ask ourselves first, what shouldn't we do? So I'm going to give you some points now. When the problem gets too big for us, what can we do? Here you have Asa, all was well. Judah was just humming along. And then there's a little threat that Asa decided, I can't handle this. This is getting out of hand, so what am I to do? All right, first of all, what should we not do? Number one, don't panic. I don't know what your issue may be. It might be health. It might be economics. It might be family matters. There's a host of things that could come into your life where it starts out as a problem. It starts to mushroom. Starts to get bigger and bigger. And you think you can handle it. You think you can get your arms wrapped around it and kind of maintain this issue or keep it from getting out of control. And the next thing you know, boom, something happens. And you recognize, I can't do anything about this. What am I going to do? So the first thing you don't do is panic. Second thing is don't start conniving or scheming. That's what Asa did. You can just seem, oh no, the king of the north is reinforcing this city right on our border. I know what's next. He's going to invade us. And his mind starts going wild. What can I do? And so I'll go to Ben-Hadad. Ben is the son of Hadad. And he said, I'll go up there and I'll get him to double cross Baasha. And that means that Baasha will have to withdraw from Ramah, this border town. And then it'll be fine. I've got it all figured out. That's conniving. That's scheming. Don't do it. Third thing. Don't make decisions based on emotions or what feels good or feels right. Don't make decisions based on emotions. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is death. Don't go by your emotions or by your feelings. Because your emotions are like a roller coaster, up and then down and twisted and turned and all over the place. The fourth thing, don't take bad advice. Lord knows there's enough bad advice out there. Some people pay for bad advice. Example, you're having trouble in your marriage. Especially with your sex life. What do you do? Well, you go to some people and say, what you need is to have an affair. That'll perk things up. Yeah, y'all are looking like, no, yeah. There are people that will tell you that in a heartbeat. Bad advice. What did Rehoboam do when he took the throne? Remember? He had some good advice from the experienced people that had been there for a while, but the younger one said, just be a tyrant. Just throw your weight around. Show them they're not going to get by with anything. Blah, blah, blah. He took that advice, and what happened? He lost 10 of the 12 tribes. So don't take bad advice. And the last thing is don't pursue human solutions or fall for scams. And there's a lot of those going out. Long about now, have been for a long time. Illustration, I'm going to give you an example of a scam. Some of you may not like it, and I don't care, because I know I'm right. The secret. What's the secret? Well, I like the song, It Is No Secret What God Can Do, but the secret is something if you... I don't know, if you haven't heard about this, you need to get out more often or get electricity to your house. Because it's everywhere, the secret. So, what, millions of books, been on the Oprah show I don't know how many times, and Oprah is probably the most influential woman in the world. And they have this woman on here about the secret. Well, what is the secret? Well, the secret is, actually, it's the power of positive thinking. That you can think, whatever you think about draws from some kind of magnetic field or something, the things that you are thinking about. And so if you want wealth, just concentrate on wealth. Somebody, I don't remember where I heard it or saw it or read it, but they said, just if you want a check in the mail, just start telling yourself every day, I'm going to get a check in the mail. And you'll get a check in the mail. I mean, that's what this person said. If you, whatever you want, the thing is, what is this encouraging you to do? To think about whom? Yourself. It's all about me. What do I want? And God is completely left out of the mix. Don't go to God with your desires or your troubles or anything else. Just think it. And it's going to happen. Somebody's getting rich off this whole deal. Let me tell you something. It stinketh. I'm not going... There's some people... Well, maybe this works and maybe... No, it... You ought not fall for this kind of baloney. Now, you all have troubles. I know that. But don't go around, especially if it's economic woe, don't get up in the morning and think, I'm going to get a check in the mail today, or I'm positive, I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to have a... And just keep thinking on that, because the Bible says otherwise. Remember, we just went over a verse a couple of weeks ago. It says, don't dwell on money. Don't set your mind on it, because as soon as you do, even if you do acquire some, what happens? It sprouts wings and it's gone. Remember that? In Proverbs? Some of you do. The Bible tells us not to dwell on that. But the secret says, just dwell on this and it's going to happen. Because you just take these magnetic, whatever the magnetic money things are, it's going to just, you draw them to your and to yourself, and you're going to get wealthy. Claptrap. Nonsense. Now, it is. Should believers be positive? Absolutely. We're on the winning side. We have nothing but great things ahead of us. The more you know about eschatology, the more positive you should be. The more promises you know, the more positive you should be. The more doctrine you know, the more positive you should be. But it's not based on what you think. It's based on God's grace. So we should be positive. There's no doubt about that. And the Bible says we should think about those things above. Meditate and think about those things that are good and those things that are encouraging and those things that are uplifting. We should dwell on this. I mean, if the world is such a mess that if you read the papers or see the news and you don't have any doctrine in your soul, I think you'd have to get some help. I mean, you would just be so melancholy and down all the time that you'd probably have to seek some kind of care. At least that's my opinion, if you don't have doctrine. It'd be enough to get you down. Are these things true? Yes, they're true. But forget about the secret. Now, I'm sure I made somebody mad in that one. But that's okay, because some people, they think, oh, did you hear about the secret? It's not a secret. It's not. There's nothing new under the sun. This is just the latest scam. It's another scam where somebody is getting rich. Because I'll tell you something that's not a secret. Whoever came up with that gobbledygook selling these books, don't give them away. Somebody's getting rich off of this, and that's no secret. That's a human solution or a scam. See, that's what we tend to do when the pressure is on. We can sit in church, and that's nice in here, and it's a beautiful day, and maybe the pressure isn't that extreme today. And you can think, well, yeah, that all makes sense, no problem. But what about when you get the news, like Job, and they start coming in one after another? This disaster, that disaster. Or sometimes it can just be one thing. That's all it was here with Asa. They started reinforcing a city close to the border, and he falls completely to pieces. That's what we shouldn't do. What should we do? Here are some things we should do. Number one, go to the Lord in prayer and don't forget to rebound if you're worried, which you probably are and which I probably am. So when there's the heat is on, the pressure is just closing in on you and you just feel like you're just about to come apart, what should you do? First thing, every time, go to the Lord, meaning pray to the Lord. Tell Him your issues, your problems. But first of all, you probably need to rebound because you're up to your waist in alligators. And I've never seen any of it. I've never saw anybody who was up to their waist in alligators. But if they were, I suppose they might be somewhat worried about it. So, don't forget to rebound. Number two, go to the Word. First, go to the Lord in prayer, then go to the Word. Use the faith rest drill. Now, what's the faith rest drill? I'm not going to take... This would be a good time to teach the faith rest drill. Many of you here already know it. Maybe some of you don't. You can't get very far in the Christian life if you don't know the faith rest drill. I'll just show it to you quickly. Maybe not so quickly. I don't know. Okay. There it is right there. First thing that you do when the pressure is on. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about a problem that is penetrating your soul. It gets to where it's no longer manageable in your soul. You get to where you can't think about anything else. And you're just, actually what you are, you're frightened. You're just going berserko here. And so the first thing what we need to do is claim a promise. Here's a good one in that situation. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10, or write it down. Write down that address. I know you might not need it now, but you are, or you will. What did I tell you? I told you that, Zerah was on his way. Zerah with his million-man army. Claim a promise. You can't claim a promise unless you know a promise. We have a promise booklet in the back, by the way. I suggest everyone have one, carry it in your purse or put it in your car or something, because whenever disaster hits, that's when you want to look at those promises. Second thing is concentrate on a doctrine using a rationale. Rationale is just a method of thinking. You can think of the logistical grace rationale. God promises that He's going to take care of the needs of the believer, the logistical needs. The essence of God rationale, just think of God's essence. Some of you can picture an essence box, 10 attributes of God. You concentrate on that. Or the plan of God rationale, which consists of 7 imputations. And this, it would take a long time for me to explain all these things. But if you're interested, you can go to the website. You can ask me or someone else. We'll get whatever you want in order for you to be able to utilize this faith rest drill. And then you come to you apply the doctrinal rationale to the problem. And then you come to a doctrinal conclusion. And then you enjoy the rest. Resting in your soul. That's what it's about. Suffice it to say that you cannot dwell on the problem and the solution at the same time. And the faith rest drill is about dwelling, meditating on, being completely occupied with the solution rather than the problem. But you can't meditate on the solution if you don't know it. So what do you do when the balloon goes up? Number one, go to the Lord in prayer. Number two, go to the Word. Use the faith rest drill. Three, if necessary, seek advice from your pastor or a spiritually mature believer. I said, if necessary. Now, this isn't saying that your pastor or spiritually mature believers that you may know should become a crutch. But when you're in an issue and you can't handle it, you don't know what to do, you need some advice, that's where you want to go. Don't go to work or wherever people hang out and start asking them, what do you think I should do? That's taking bad advice. You don't want that. And then the last thing you should do when this happens is to continue to rebound, take in doctrine. And you're not going to like this last part. I don't like it either, but this is what we need to do. Wait on the Lord. So what do you do? First of all, you go to the Lord in prayer. You go to the Word. Take advice from someone who is spiritually mature, if necessary. Then I said rebound, because you're going to have to keep, you're going to have to rebound. There's no doubt about it. Rebound is our term for confession of sin. Fear is a sin. Worry is a form of fear. So when you're in this situation and you're tempted to start conniving and scheming and manipulating, going for all these counterfeits, then you're going to have to rebound your worry. You're going to have to keep on taking in the Word. You have to keep on taking in the Word, and then you have to do what probably might be the most painful, and that is wait. Patiently wait. I always have to add the word patiently. That's a word that I'm not real familiar with sometimes. See, when I say wait on the Lord, it's not sitting there going, tapping your foot. All right, Lord, I waited on you. I'm just long enough. Let's get on with it. Let's have the solution. I'm ready. And tight as a banjo string. That's not what it's talking about. Because when you have put your problem in the Lord's hands, leave it there. Don't mentally start running over in your mind. But what? That sounded like a pretty good solution over there. That scheme seemed like it would work. That's what Asa did. Somebody, some nut probably came up to him and had gave him bad advice. Well, what you need to do is go up there to old Ben-Hadad up there and have him break his promise to Baasha, and he'll withdraw from the town and have his troops go up there, and then all will be well. And so he went for it. There are times when it seems like your human viewpoint works. Scheming and conniving sometimes does appear to work. And you think that you can leave God out of the mix and it really doesn't matter. But don't believe it. You always lose out when you leave God out of it. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah, that was that border town, and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. These are border cities. So you see what happened here. It appears that his scheme worked. When Ben-Hadad broke the treaty, started conquering towns in the north of Israel, Baasha was forced to stop reinforcing Ramah, this border town, and go up and take care of business in the north. And when he did that, what did Asa do? He moved in and took all the materials that he was reinforcing Ramah with, and he went on his side of the border, and he reinforced towns on the border to keep anybody from crossing the border that was going to make war against him. It appears that it worked. But I want you to look at verse 7. I'm going to end on verse 7, but boy, this is, I say the best for last today. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer, that's a prophet, came to Asa. So here you have the Lord again sending a prophet. Remember, he sent Azariah to encourage him to get rid of all of the pagan worship and all, and he listened to him. So again, God is sending a prophet. And he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram, and you have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Underline this portion right here. Therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Now when I was studying this, I went over and over and said, what? This does not make sense. Asa was not at war with Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, or Aram, which is where Syria is. He had made a contract or a treaty with Baasha that they weren't going to have any wars between one another. And Asa had an issue with Baasha, not Ben-Hadad. And I thought, what is this? The army of King Aram has escaped out of your hand. You have the prophet of God telling Asa that the king that he convinced, he bought off, he sent all this silver and gold and so forth to him to break his word. He said, he's escaped out of your hand. What? I see some of y'all, this is good. Y'all, what does that mean? This is what it means. Now get this. If you can get this, you'll see how great our God is. Ben-Hadad would have eventually sided with Baasha to move against the southern kingdom. That would have been a done deal. That's what the king of the north, which was Baasha, had intended to do. That's why he was fortifying that city. He was in league with the king that was just north of his kingdom, which was Ben-Hadad. They were in league. So if Baasha moved against against Judah, what do you think Ben-Hadad would have done? He would have joined him to go in and conquer Judah. And so when you read this, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand, God is telling Asa, look, your little scheme might have worked, but you are a big loser. Because not only, if you would have trusted me, not only would I have given Baasha into your hand, I would have given Ben-Hadad into your hand also. And you would have reaped not only what all the spoil from Baasha, the northern kingdom, I would have given you all the spoil from Aram also. Because you made this stupid decision and you decided to trust in yourself rather than me, he's escaped out of your hand. Do you get it? You see, God was going to... He allowed these things to happen. God knew what Baasha was doing. He was reinforcing the border town. He knew that Ben-Hadad was in league with him and he was going to move against the southern kingdom also. And if Asa would have just relaxed, he would have said, okay, God, this is your problem. I'm going to trust in you to handle it. Then God would have given him not only the northern kingdom in Baasha, but also Aram and all of its wealth and everything. Do you understand what he was saying? But he cut it off at the pass when he had this little scheme that he was going to not trust God. And what this in verse 7 was why this is so important is he is explaining, this is what you missed out on. Oh yeah, your little scheme worked, but you lost out on a lot more. And you know what would have happened if Asa, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, if he would have said, okay, I understand what's going on here, Lord, but what we're going to do, we're going to continue to seek you. We're going to continue to trust you. We're going to continue to obey you and trust in you to take care of this problem. You know what would have happened first? Things would have got worse. Why? Because it would have become apparent to Asa that Ben-Hadad has joined with Baasha and they were going to invade his country. That's what Asa didn't want to happen. But what got worse for a purpose. Because what God was going to do is allow them to move against Judah and then he was going to crush them. God himself was going to crush them. And then he's going to turn to Asa and say, Asa, because you trusted me, it's all yours. You can have it all because you trusted me. But you didn't trust me. You had your little scheme going. So you wind up with a little pittance here when I wanted to give it all to you. Isn't that wonderful? You see what God wanted to do in that verse? That's why it makes sense. God wanted to give him everything, but he didn't trust God, so he got just a little bit. But he's going to get worse than that. But we'll have to pick that up next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word that is so exhilarating, so uplifting, to know that we can trust you in every circumstance. Even when the clouds darken and it looks ominous, that's when we most of all need to faith rest and turn our problems and our troubles and our issues over to you and just keep on taking in your word, keep trusting, keep obeying, and watch your mighty hand work on our behalf. We are so thankful for your grace and who and what you are. We just pray that you will give us the strength that we need in order to wait upon you and receive the great things that you will give us. We thank you for this and we pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.